Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Bill.
Good to see you all here.
Yeah, we were all supposed to be gone.
Especially since this is the 24th. And
I forgot.
Yeah, I just, the 23rd was... 23rd was supposed to be it, so you're all here. I guess that didn't happen. We'll talk about that. We'll talk about that a little bit more here in a minute. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 16 through 21. 2 Peter 1, 16. And I need somebody, if they would, to volunteer to read this. You can either get it off your sheets or off the screen, or if you have your Bibles, that would be fine also. So 2 Peter 1, verse 16 through 21. Anybody? Okay, Beth.
We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have heard the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, good. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, I am just so thankful this morning just to be here for this ability and privilege to meet unmolested and without any fear or concern to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would bless our church, bless the preaching and the teaching of the word, bless this time this morning and the fellowship that we have in Christ, and may you indeed open our hearts and our understanding to your word this morning. Thank you for this time. We pray with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I did some research on this September 23rd. Because I was fascinated with this. I don't know how many of you saw this. This and many other articles were very prominent. It was going to be the end of the world. Just to kind of give you a little bit of background here, this is being fostered or produced by a group that's called numerologists. And numerologists claim to have found secret codes in the Bible according to numbers. Now, here's the rationale that was used to get September 23rd. I may not have all of this exactly right, but frankly, it doesn't matter.
They don't have it right.
Yeah, if they can't get it right, well, you know what the heck.
You might be close.
This analysis goes something like this. Jesus died in A.D. 33. Jesus was 33 years old, and September 23rd was 33 days from the solar eclipse.
Oh yeah, there you go.
Everybody got that?
Yeah.
I mean, it's obvious, right? Yeah. 33 days from the cliff. So, and some of that they got from the Egyptians, the pyramids, and there's just other stuff in there. Here's my take on that. When you see anybody claim that they're going to set the time, you automatically know that they have not read their scriptures, right?
Yes.
You don't have to listen to what they say. You don't have to try to analyze whether it's right or wrong. You just know it's not right because what?
Nobody knows.
Jesus said even he didn't know. So if Jesus didn't know, how in the world do these people come up with this? It's not for us to know. That's the point. And by the way, if you see this thing blinking off and on, this, in technical words, this is a known problem with an unknown solution. I was told by Joe Rich, who's set this up, that sometimes, for some reason, it does this, and he hasn't been able to find out what it is, and so I'm going to try it. Bill?
I've noticed that it's blinking 33 times a minute.
Oh, no. It's another one. Okay. Well, this is kind of a wrap-up on the book of Daniel. And what I intend this to be is just an open Q&A session. So if you've got questions of any kind, this is a stump-the-chump kind of situation here. I don't claim, and I will not go into this claiming that I have all the answers. I'm not saying that at all. But I will try to give you some insight from the scriptures that we've looked at. And I also have some charts. I printed a couple of them out. I gave you those because they're kind of the keys, but there are others, and I'll show you those here in a moment. So I'm going to kind of open it with one of the first questions that I'm always asked, and that's been over the last 30 years or so. The question is, why is it important to study this? I mean, it's like, well, if the church is going to be raptured, we're not going to be here anyhow. Why do we need to know this? And so to answer that, we want to look at this passage in 2 Peter. So the first question on your sheet is, when Peter talks in 1 Peter 1, 16 through 18, when he talks about this eyewitness, and if you look at verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, what's he talking about there?
Transfiguration.
The transfiguration. This is the time when Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain with Jesus, and he was transfigured before them into his glorious body. I mean, they had a glimpse in this particular case. They literally had a short-term glimpse of Christ in his glorified state. Now, I think if you were there and you had that, it would just be like, whoa. I mean, and of course, Peter, with his active mouth, gets involved right away and says, well, we ought to set up booths here, tents, or whatever, so that we could remember this place. And there was a voice came out of heaven and said, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And it was kind of like, Peter, shut up, listen to Jesus. And the truth of this is that for Peter, James, and John, this had to be an absolutely astounding event. Do you not agree? I mean, can you just imagine for a minute just being there and having Christ transfigured before you and turned in and shown in his glorified, risen kingdom state? I mean, it just had to be mind-blowing. But now look what he says here. And the reference there is in Matthew 17, 1 through 13. But what does Peter declare is even more sure and more firm than that? And it's in verse 19, in 2 Peter 1, verse 19. And we have something what?
Ready.
More sure, better, firmer, the prophetic word. Or as some translations say, the word of the prophets. What have we been studying here for all this time? The word of the prophets. I mean, Daniel is that. And he is saying, I've been up there on the mountain. I was there when Christ was transfigured. And let me tell you, that was a mind blower. But we have something even better than that. And what is it? The prophetic word of God. And you and I hold that in our hands. So he goes on and says, we have the prophetic word of God to which you will do well to pay attention. Pay attention. One of the things that's kind of annoying, isn't it?
Yes.
I'm going to blank that for a minute. One of the things that has come up in the past, as I said, one of the more prominent questions is, why do I need to study this? And I don't have an answer. I'm not going to give a Bill Archer answer to this. Here's the answer. You would do well to pay attention. Peter is saying here, and this is repeated several times in the New Testament scriptures, to be ignorant of the prophetic part of Scripture is to be ignorant of the Scriptures, period. I mean, do we not hold a great hope for a resurrection? Do we not hold a great hope for heaven? Do we not hold a great... I mean, all of those things, and they're all prophecy, folks. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. I've said this on several occasions that it's been pointed out that about one-third of the Scripture is prophetic at the time that it was written. That's astounding. Now, if you're going to be ignorant of prophecy, then just mark it down. You're going to be ignorant. You're going to be ignorant of the Scriptures. There's just no way to get around it. You have to, in order to be obedient to the Lord and be growing in the Lord, you have to be cognizant of the prophetic Scripture. So what is the mandate from Peter about the prophetic word? You would do well to pay attention. That's the bottom line. You would do well to pay attention. So with that, and by the way, 2 Peter chapter 3, the whole chapter of 2 Peter chapter 3 is all about the Word of God, the prophecies, why they're coming, what's going to happen in the end times. In the end times, people are going to say, where is the promise of His coming? You've been hollering about this for how many years? It hasn't happened yet. If it hasn't happened yet, it's never going to happen. That's their argument. And you know, you can make your own conclusion to that statement. So you would do well to pay attention to it. It represents a lamp shining in a dark place. So anyhow, we've had a lot of discussions about a lot of things as we went through Daniel, and I'm going to show some things that are on the website. You can get any of these at any time. This chart is blinking. This is a chart that shows five different particular issues that are addressed as you go through the tribulation period. Okay? These are the five: the church, God's wrath, Jews, Gentiles, and Satan. And this column says what it is now in the scripture references. Hang on. The middle one, which is in this oblong circle here, is what happens during the tribulation to each one of those groups. And the far right column is what will happen to those groups when you're in the millennium. Okay? So it's kind of like now, during the tribulation, when you get into the millennium. Okay? That's the heart of that particular chart. here's a chart that is a timeline, and this, I think you have this one on one of your sheets. This has the, it starts with the resurrection of Christ at the cross. The time when the church is born, when the Holy Spirit is given, which was in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, chapter 2 verses 1 through 3. The whole church age, which is where you and I exist right now, that's the church age. Here's the passages in the book of the Revelation that talk about that. And here's the quotation from those passages. We don't know when this is going to end. It's out there somewhere, and it's not September 23rd of 2017. We know that for sure. But there is a point where there's going to be a catching away, and that's the word. That's the word that is actually used that we translate today in reference as the rapture. And then after that, we come to the day of the Lord. Remember, we talked about all the scriptures that are referencing the day of the Lord. That list that lasts for 7 years, divided exactly in half, which I show you in the book of the Revelation. And then, at the end of that time, we have the second coming of Christ and the millennial kingdom. So that kind of gives you a timeline of the events that we've been talking about. Here's another chart. I don't have this one printed out. These are so intensely colored that when they come out on your black and white printer, they're not so good. But this has a picture, a bar chart, if you will, of the population of the earth, how many Jews there are, how many, and of course I don't have any scale on it because I don't know how many there actually are. I'm just showing you relative numbers. But in this particular case, this starts at the return of Christ. So this is at the end of the tribulation. It shows how many are there. We talked about these passages last week about the judgments on the Gentiles, the judgments on the Jews. After you go through the 1,000 years, the population grows, and you have saved Gentiles, saved Jews, and some unsaved. And at the end of that period of time, fire falls from heaven. This is when Satan is released from the pit, and the unsaved are devoured. The Jews that are saved and the Gentiles that are saved go into the eternal kingdom. There's the great white throne judgment, which is the judgment of all these unsaved from all time, the lake of fire, and then the new heaven and the new earth. So that's kind of got everything chronologically there. And then this one is an important one. This has no charts on it, so I can't mess this one up. This is just scripture. So I give you here three terms: the day of the Lord, the millennial kingdom, and the term catching away, which is the rapture. So here's this first part of the sheet is about the day of the Lord, and there are a whole set of passages here, and I just cherry-picked. This is not a complete. It would be several pages if I put them all in there. The next part of it is the millennial kingdom, and these are the passages that deal with the 1,000-year reign of Christ. If you want to look up those passages, they're the heart of the charts. And then finally, the verses on the rapture, the catching away. So those are on that particular three pages there, you have the three major terms that are used in our biblical prophecy charts. And they're listed down here on the bottom of your sheet. If you have this chart and you want to get to the tribulation chart, you can just click on that link. If you download it from the web, you can just click on the link. It's got a hyperlink in there for that. So with that, that's the kind of the sampling of the resources that are on the Timeless Truth for Today www.thelordjesus.com website. You're free to do anything with that. You can download them. You can print them for yourself or whatever. It's totally free. So with that, I'm going to open it up now for any questions on anything that I know there's been some questions and issues around different things. So let's just open it up and see what you got. Yes.
I didn't see Armageddon on that chart.
I didn't put Armageddon on specifically. It's coincident with the return of Christ.
Okay.
On those charts. That's a good point. Dorothy?
On your biblical timeline, after the rapture, it looks like the tribulation begins immediately.
Yeah.
A gap, and do we know?
Could you repeat the question, Bill?
On the biblical timeline, let's see if I can pull that one up. Of course.
Looks like a dream, doesn't it?
It's either a dream or a nightmare.
Yeah.
Let's see. This one?
Yes.
Okay. We'll be back in a minute. You're referencing
the rapture and then the tribulation.
Right here?
No, back.
Back here?
Well, isn't there a gap?
There is. And we don't know. There's no reference to that. And truthfully, it's kind of the gap that we're talking about there is the rapture occurs. The tribulation does not start until the treaty with Israel is signed. So those two could be just almost coincident, or they could be a couple days apart or a couple weeks. We just don't know. There's nothing in Scripture that I'm aware of that would identify that. That's a good question. I didn't try to put it in there, but to try to simplify the chart. Yes?
Is there anything that really has to take place where the tribulation could occur? Rapture occur as we speak?
The rapture could occur at any time. It is what is known as an imminent event. There are no prophetic events that are required or that are listed as happening before the treaty is signed, which is where the tribulation starts. The only thing is, and this is, you know, we've kind of talked about this in the past, there are no prophetic signs for this event, but there are prophetic signs for some of these events. And so while this is not identified, you can look ahead and see some of these things kind of getting lined up. And it's sort of like the example that was given to me years ago, which I thought was really good. And that is, if you're going along and you start seeing pumpkins and carved pumpkins and all that kind of stuff, you know that Halloween is near. Well, if you know Halloween is near, you know Thanksgiving is coming. Okay? And that's kind of like what this is. When you start seeing pumpkins carved, which belong here, and you know what's coming. You can just see that the things are lining up for that. And truly, our news feed these days is just filled with those kinds of things. I think Pastor Jeremiah has a statement that I kind of like. He said, "This is not the end, but you can see it from here." And I like that.
Have you heard that this year Israel celebrated the year 5777? And now people are saying this is the year for return.
Yeah, I've heard that one. I've heard so many. I mean, literally, there's almost no end to the theories and the things that are laid out. And I think that's one of the things, that's a very good point. And one of the things that I believe is behind Peter's words here, to you would do well to pay attention to this, is that Jesus said over and over again, there are going to come false prophets, and they're going to try to deceive you in every which way. And the only inoculation you have for a false prophet is what?
Truth.
It's the truth. You have to know the truth, otherwise you're going to buy into all this stuff. And you just have to say, that's not true. I know that's not true, because that's not what the Word of God says. So I think that's part of why Peter is so insistent that we pay attention to these things. Boy, that's annoying. Sorry. Okay, Linda.
May God walk during tribulation?
That's a good question. The Gog and Magog war. I believe that the Gog and Magog war are during the tribulation, but it appears there are some passages that would suggest that part of it is before that. And I'm not expert enough, I haven't delved into that far enough to know, but the major part of it for sure is in the tribulation. That's a good question. Gog and Magog, we don't even know for sure absolutely what Gog and Magog are. We believe it's Russia. But this is along the lines of what we said last week about having something sealed. And as you get closer to the event, things will become clearer. For instance, right now, what we know about the Antichrist is that the number of his name is 666. If you are in the tribulation period, when the Antichrist signs a treaty with Israel, you are not going to know him by 666. You're going to know him by Joe of whatever. I mean, he's going to have a name. You're going to know as you get closer to those events. You're going to know more. And I believe that's kind of like the Gog and the Magog. You're going to know who they are and so forth when you get closer to it. For now, God has just said it's just enough for you to know Gog and Magog. And there's some pretty good research there that would point to Russia. So I believe that's probably right.
I don't know that you did it before we started class here, but the two witnesses, nobody ever seems to talk about the two witnesses. Why?
Well, one of the reasons why is because you have to almost teach verse by verse through the book of the Revelation, otherwise you just roll right over it. The two witnesses are incredible because they have the same power as Elijah, and they close up the heavens and so forth, and they are finally overcome. No, first of all, for a long time, nobody can even touch them. But then the Antichrist overcomes them. People are so elated to get rid of them that they actually have a new Christmas. I mean, they have a new holiday, and they're giving gifts to one another. They're just rejoicing in that. They leave their bodies in Jerusalem on the streets for 3 days, and they're rejoicing. Except at the end of 3 days, what happens? They stand up and they rise up into heaven, and the whole earth looks at that and says, "What?" Yes.
Back to that Gog and Magog thing. It says, now when the 1,000 years have expired, that's the end of the millennium. Right?
Yes.
Satan will be released, and he will go out and deceive the nations, and which are the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together.
Yes.
For battle. So that sounds like that thing.
That's right. That's right. And that's a very good point, and that's one of the difficulties. It's one of the reasons why I'm very non-committal about Gog and Magog, because there are passages like that that would seem to identify it here. But if you look at other Old Testament passages, it seems to identify Gog and Magog with a different period of time.
There could be multiple battles.
It could still be Russia, if that's the right one. Some people believe Syria, but it's in that area. It could be that, you know, the first battle occurs and they're defeated, and then there's another battle later. So I don't know. So I give you a definite I don't know. But you're right. There is an identification at the end of the tribulation. Bill?
One of our friends has been reading the Left Behind series.
Yeah.
That whole thing has brought up the question. They ask us about whether people will have the opportunity to accept the Lord into the tribulation. And I remember you saying that if they've heard the gospel before the tribulation starts, before the rapture, they won't have that opportunity again?
It is my understanding from the scriptures, and there are some disagreements on this, but most of the conservative Bible scholars that I would reference would believe this. The scripture would say that if someone has rejected the gospel before the rapture occurs, they will not accept the Lord afterward. So it isn't that they've heard it. It is that they've actively rejected it. If they have rejected it, they're, you know, sometimes you hear people say this. I remember a long time ago when I was doing jail ministry in another century. I was talking with one of the individuals there, and he was knowledgeable about scripture, And after I had presented the gospel to him, he said, "Well, I'm just going to wait, and if the rapture happens, I'll get saved then." And I wasn't knowledgeable enough. I wasn't prepared for that. But I went back after that, and I started studying, and I thought, you know, that's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. The Lord just closes that door. Now, having said that, I want you to understand that during the tribulation, it's going to be one of the most evangelistic eras that this world has ever seen. It says there are an innumerable company of people that get saved, Jews and Gentiles, mostly because of the ministry of the 144,000 that are right near the beginning of the tribulation period. 144,000 Pauls cut loose on the earth. And remember, Paul, that one man, the Roman government claimed that he had turned the world upside down. One man. So what happens if you turn 144,000 Pauls loose? You're going to have a lot of people saved.
That 144,000, did they exist before the tribulation? I mean, you're saying that if they rejected, so these people had not heard the gospel prior to the tribulation?
They're Jews. They're all Jews. There are 12,000 from each of the tribes.
So existed before the tribulation, but had not heard the gospel.
Right, right. And the Jews just totally dismissed the whole thing. And the Lord is going to, we looked at those passages where the Lord is going to meet the nation of Israel in the wilderness, and he's going to see them face to face. And he will weed out the rebels, is the word that I think the King James uses. He's going to weed out the rebels, but the others are going to be saved. My understanding is that the 144,000 are part of that one-third that are redeemed by the Lord. Good question. Yes?
Given us this answer, I'd just like you to repeat it because I didn't write it down. When the Antichrist comes into power in 2 Thessalonians, it says, "You will know what restrains him now, and who restrains him now will be taken away." Who is that? Who restrains?
There's all kinds of discussions. The question is, who is the restrainer that is taken out of the way in 2 Thessalonians? It is my conviction that restrainer has to be the Holy Spirit. Any thought that a believer could restrain Satan or that the church could restrain Satan is a fantasy. The only possibility for a restrainer on Satan is the Holy Spirit.
Can anybody be saved without the Holy Spirit's presence on this earth?
No. No.
So no one, once the restrainer is taken away, there will be no more opportunity?
Well, the restrainer is taken away from Satan. In other words, think of it this way. The Holy Spirit has multiple ministries. He's indwelling believers. He's authoring the Word. He's doing all kinds of things like that. One of the things that he's doing is it's the picture, the word picture, is that Satan has a harness on him, and the Holy Spirit has a hold of that harness, and he is holding him back. Satan wants to burst on the scene. He's wanted to do that for the last 5,000 years. He's wanted to burst on the scene and rule the world. Satan is holding him back. When you come to the tribulation, he is going to release that. And Satan is going to be free to do what he can. Now, even when he is released, there are some constraints on him. And that's kind of like, as you go through the tribulation, Satan is going to do what God has put in his word prophetically about the contract, the treaty, and all those kinds of things. He's going to do that, even though he can read the scriptures and he knows what's going to happen at the end. And people have said, well, if he knows what's going to happen at the end, what kind of a dummy would not? I mean, don't do that. But he's going to do it. He's going to do it. And I don't know exactly how that's going to come about, but he is going to do what the Lord has written. Gail?
At what point in the tribulation did the Jews say, you know, recognize that Jesus was your friend and saw the wounds in his hands and turned to him?
At what point?
Yes.
I don't know at what point in time. All it says is that it happens during the tribulation period. It seems to happen. If I was going to put a time on it, I would say it's at the midpoint plus a little bit. And the reason I say that is because at the midpoint, that's when Satan is cast out of heaven, cast down to the earth, and he sets up the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. And the Jews are going to look at that, and Jesus said, when you see that abomination of desolation, you run for your lives. Don't stop to take your coat, don't stop. And so they're running, literally, for their lives. And it is during that time that they flee to the wilderness, and then the scriptures say that Christ meets them in the wilderness. So if I was going to put a time on it, it would be the midpoint plus X.
So the 144,000 were at the beginning of the tribulation, though, because they were evangelizing at that time.
Yeah.
They aren't evangelizing at the time after they recognized Christ was the one that they,
Well, there's not.
So where did the 144,000 come from?
The 144,000 are Jews that God just reaches down, just like he stopped Paul. Paul was on the road to Damascus, and he was breathing out fire and flames, and he said, I'm going to persecute these people, and God just stopped him dead. And when he got up off of his knees, he was saved. And that's what, basically, that's my understanding, is what's going to happen to these 144,000. That's a good question. Any other questions? I'm sure there are more lurking here. We've probably uncovered some more. Linda?
Do you think all of the Jews are going to flee? Or do you think they're going to say, I don't think they'll all flee to the hills or try to? Like, I know a lot of them will die, but do you think they're going to say, okay, we've read the scripture and we know that we're going?
I believe that they haven't read those scriptures. They don't hold any stock in the New Testament whatsoever, so they've not read those scriptures. And if they don't flee, they're going to die. That's just plain and simple. The Antichrist is going to unleash an ungodly amount of persecution. He is going to be out to destroy them. So even if they don't believe any of the prophecies or anything else, if they don't flee, they're going to die. I mean, it's like you see a huge army approaching. Do you sit there and say, well, I'm not leaving? Well, if you do, you're going to die. So, And some of them that flee are going to die anyhow. The Antichrist is going to catch them on the way. Yes?
When the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit is indwelling in it. Will it leave the earth? Like, I know you've talked about it, I just can't remember. What's the Holy Spirit's job during the tribulation?
Well, we know for sure that the Holy Spirit indwells believers, and that's a permanent thing. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. So, the Holy Spirit, when the believers are taken out, the Holy Spirit obviously goes with that. But that's not, how can I say that? That's not the whole Holy Spirit. Okay, it's like individual believers have all of the Holy Spirit, and yet they're all different. So how is that happening? That's just a mystery of God. I don't understand that. So when this whole thing happens, and the restraint is taken off, the Holy Spirit is still here. He is still here working, because there during the tribulation period there are millions of people that get saved. I mean, it's just an incredible evangelistic period.
Without the Holy Spirit.
You can't.
Because I've heard people say that these people will be saved without the help of the Holy Spirit. And I can't think of
I can't think of a scripture verse either way that would definitively argue on either side of that, but it's inconceivable to me that would happen.
The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. It's God. God is everywhere, omnipresent.
Yep.
And so, Holy Spirit is one of God, part of God, like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and He can't be taken from any place. Okay. He can stop various ministries, but He's here, just like Jesus is always present with us.
Yeah, I think that's. I think your words there are correct. He may stop His ministry, but He's not gone. And His ministry may change from time to time.
Bill?
Yes?
You said Jesus didn't know when the rapture was going to happen. That was just while He was here on earth, right? He knows
now.
Yeah,
He knows now. Yeah. And by the way, this is the example of Jesus not knowing the rapture is an example of that ministry, as far as God is concerned, the ministry stopping. Jesus, when He was incarnate, when He was born as a baby, He voluntarily laid aside many of His God attributes. And one of those was He didn't know. He didn't know that. That was His choice. He chose to not do that so that He could become one of us. He could become one of us so that He could be tested in every way like as we are, yet without sin. And so that is part of the reason why He is the God-man. He is 100% God, and at the same time, He is 100% man. So He can stand on our turf with one hand and God's position with the other and pull us together. That's basically what Jesus has done. He has become God so that He could be our representative and die for us. Extremely important. Well, we've got about 2 minutes.
I was reading something about the little horn.
Ah, yes.
And it said that it's possibly Vatican City and that the Antichrist would come out of Vatican City.
That's a theory, and it's based on a passage in Revelation where it says the Babylon is a city on seven hills or seven mountains, and of course Rome is a city that is built on seven hills. So they take that and say, okay, then it must be the Pope. So I mean, is it possible? I suppose. But there's no indication. I find it difficult for myself to believe that the Jews would sign a treaty for their protection with the Pope. I mean, how is the Pope going to do that? He's not. He doesn't have the power to do that. He doesn't have an army or anything. So I just kind of say, well, maybe that's right, but I doubt it. Yes, Larry.
Well, there's a Geneva Bible that was printed a long time ago before King James Bible, the late 1500s, and it had notes in it. And some of the notes said that this Pope was the Antichrist, and other notes said there wasn't any divine right of kings. So King John didn't like that at all and forbade it. The church went along with it, and then King he said, "Okay, I'm going to get a new version of the Bible, and there's no notes in it." And so that's when he said, "Do this King James version," and then he called these scholars, and that's what he didn't use the Geneva Bible. Yeah. He used the new one that he did.
Well, I'll tell you one of the things, and Larry's brought up a good point here. One of the things that I hope I have emphasized to you as we go through this, and that is, you shouldn't listen to me. You shouldn't listen to John MacArthur. You shouldn't listen to David Jeremiah. I don't care how good we are. What you need to listen to is the Word. It is the Word that matters. I don't care about the notes. I don't care about the Bible commentaries. And I'm not saying don't use those. I'm saying use them, but use them with discretion. And do like the church at Berea. They tested everything by the Scriptures to see if it was true. That's what you need to do. That is the heart that you need to have. That's why in all of these charts and everything, I don't just put the chart out there. I put the chart in all the Scriptures. You can look at them. Look at the Scriptures and say, I think Bill's full of it. And I don't think he's right on this. That's okay. I would much rather have you diligently searching the Scriptures and challenging me or challenging anyone else than just saying, okay, he said it, it's okay. Don't do that. Don't do that, folks. Don't do that with anybody. Search the Scriptures whether they be true. Well, our time is up. Our next study is going to be in the Gospel of John. And you know that John is like that long, so I don't intend probably to do the whole book in one sitting. I may do one chapter. One chapter we'll start out with, and then we'll see where we go from there. But you can, if you want to prep for this, you can start reading the Gospel of John, particularly focus on chapter 1. I would read chapter 1 in different translations so you get a flavor for how some of those words are in the original. Well, let's pray, and then we'll be closed. Father, thank you so much for you. Thank you for your Word. I am so thankful and so grateful that you have given us your Word, and you have given us your Spirit who authored the Word so that he could teach us. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the Word of God. Open our eyes to the truths that you have in here. And we know there are things that we're not going to understand, but as we progress in our growth in Christ, more things will become clear. More things will fall into place. And that's part of growing in Christ. So I just pray, Lord, that you would rest your Spirit upon us as a class, as individuals, and help us just to be serving you with everything we have. And I do pray, Lord, that should you tarry, you would bring us back together again next week so that we could fellowship together, study together, and just rejoice in your faithfulness to us. We thank you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. Amen.